And good morning, beloved. If you would take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2. As you're making your way there, just a word of thanks to the Lord and to the choir for serving the Lord this last Sunday evening. Was just a delight coming here and sharing the Christmas choir cantata, not when we planned it, but when it was able to happen. We were thrilled that almost everyone in the choir was able to participate. All the illnesses didn't cancel anyone out. And I had several people that visited us that evening that said we could not come if it was in December. So the Lord blessed, knew better what was going on and allowed us to share the love of Jesus Christ and the joy we have in Him through that. It was a blessing. Now this morning we're walking through what's called a stewardship series. Usually in January we like to take 2 or 3 weeks and talk about an area of life that God has given to us and has equipped us in so that we can honor Him with that area of life. We are not owners of our lives. We own nothing. We came into the world with nothing, we'll go out with nothing. But God has given us from His resources so that we might bless His name and be a blessing to others that are created in His image. And so we want to learn how to do that well. And one of the things this year in terms of thinking about stewardship is there are three areas of life, three spheres in which we all live at all times. Maybe not in the same geographic spot, but we all live in these spheres. And that is, God has created the institution of the family or the household. God has created the institution of the church, and God has created the institution of the civil government. So at all times, we're living and navigating in these three dynamics, and we want to understand, because Scripture teaches, these are all God's original plan. What is God's design, and how do we honor God with that? And this morning, we want to think about the church, and in God's economy, in God's house rules, what are His designs, His intentions for the local church, and how do we participate in that? Now, this presents a problem in terms of the challenge that's before us. We have just a few minutes together, and there's a lot to learn. And the way that I'll put this challenge before you is, have you ever eaten that Raising Cane's chicken? And I didn't ask if you like it. I just asked if you've eaten there, okay? If you've been there, you know this. If you haven't, you might discover that if you were to eat at Raising Cane's Chicken, they intentionally and rigorously have a very simplified menu. You walk in and there are four combos and three of them are chicken fingers. And the fourth is a chicken sandwich. If you want soup, salad, breadsticks, beef, pork, veggie, whatever, you're not getting it at Raising Cane's Chicken. That's all you're getting. You're just choosing 3 strips, 4 strips, or 6 strips, right? Very rigorously simple. To which the next question is, have you ever eaten at the Cheesecake Factory? Very different experience. Polar opposite experience. I have the 21-page Cheesecake menu, Cheesecake Factory menu. Over 250 items. And in addition to that, 40 kinds of cheesecake. Praise the Lord. There's 40 kinds of cheesecake out there. And you walk in with one stomach and one opportunity and too many choices. My problem today is that if you were to take a Bible and just flip to any random page of the New Testament, it has something to say for the church, about the church, to the church. So how do we provide a Raising Cane's treatment of a Cheesecake Factory doctrine with one moment in time to learn about the church? And I think the way that I'd like to go about this is I want us to learn God's main purposes for the church. And then, quickly as we can, learn how God's people should respond to that purpose. And instead of going through every page of the New Testament, we're going to try to land in two primary spots. We'll make reference to some others. But 1 Peter 2 is one of those spots. And it tells us about the purposes that God has. It tells us about God's plan for the church. So let's read 1 Peter 2, verses 4 through 10. And then we'll see that there are three purposes found within. Scripture says this, "As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you were God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." And in this text, we see that God lays out some of his purposes for why he created the church, why he brings us together and forms us like living stones on the cornerstone into a spiritual house. There's a reason for that. He has a purpose for that. God puts the church together, and the first thing we see, it's he's the one that calls it all into place. He calls us to himself. He calls us together. Now let's just take a moment to define the word church, because ironically, church is not a churchy word. You see, churchy words are words that you really only use in a religious context, and originally the word for church was not a religious-only word. It's a compound word, two Greek words put together that actually do mean what they say, out of, invited out of, called out of, ek out, ecclesia, calling, invitation. It is a group of people who have been called together for a particular purpose. So in the Greco-Roman world, you had ecclesias, or churches, or assemblies, for things like athletic events. They were called together for the athletic event, or political assemblies, or court hearings. And of course, in the biblical sense, in the scriptural sense, the word church means a group of people who are called out of something and called together for something. God's purposes. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, we learn what we're called out of. We are called out of darkness. Look at verse 9. God has called believers out of darkness. Have you ever been placed in total darkness before? Like total darkness. You ever experienced how disorienting that is? Like I'm able, because I've been in this room long enough and traveled it long enough, that when the lights are all out on a Tuesday afternoon, I can walk through this room without turning lights on. It's just an unnecessary thing. The only time I get in trouble is when they leave the communion table there, and then I bump into it, right? But I can navigate. I also have cheaters. I've got these little slits in the windows that bring a little bit of light in. But if you were to go to a place that I'm familiar with, Sweetwater, Tennessee, and you go to the Lost Sea, and you go down into a big opening in the cave, they shut all the lights out. And you are in total darkness. And I promise you, it sounds crazy, but you won't move a muscle. They'll turn the light on and you'll be in a different part of the room. And you'll be facing a different direction going, how did that happen? I proposed to my wife in that cave. They turned the lights off for me and I got down on my knee and let go of her hand. And when the lights came on, she was like 4 feet in another direction facing the other way. And I was like, hey, over here. You know, all I did was let go and go down. That's all I did. It is so disorienting. And Scripture says that we are in darkness apart from God. Another word for it is lost. We don't even know how bad off we are as sinners who are cut off from God and without hope in the world, Ephesians 2 says. Our sin has separated us from God, and we have no notion of what life is about, and no notion of the judgment of God that is coming, and no notion of how severe and righteous that judgment is toward us. But we haven't just been called out of it. We were called out of that darkness when the light of the world, Jesus, told us the truth about who we are and what he came to do, to give life to us, to give light to us. We have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. And when we turn to the Lord Jesus in faith, we begin to understand everything different. Everything changes. My understanding of my life changes. Life isn't about me anymore. It's about Jesus Christ and what God wants to do through my life. Life doesn't have no meaning anymore, or tiny little meanings that are all empty, Ecclesiastes would say. It's not vanity. It's very purposeful that this life is about the glory of God through me. And I get to live for God's glory. And by the way, this isn't all that there is to life. There is eternal life with God. And so I can honor him now, knowing that now leads to forever because of the power of resurrection that Jesus promises and provides. We've been called out of darkness because God entered our darkness and pulled us out through the redemption of Jesus on the cross. Praise the Lord. And having been called out of it, God then calls us into his light. Share life with me. Discover life with me. And we, as believers in Christ, get to serve the Lord in a whole new way. In fact, he sends us right back to the world. He calls us out of darkness, shows us the light, and then says, go back to that darkness and preach the light to them. So we are called and we are commissioned as a people of God. And I'm speaking to believers in Jesus. We're going to explain more of that in a little bit. But if you're not a believer in Jesus, I'm glad you're here today. We hope you would be. And we want to invite you to learn about this light that we all need that can only be found in Jesus Christ. But for those who believe in Jesus and have been called according to his purpose, we have been commissioned as a church, as a people of God. We are being built up into a spiritual house, and there is a purpose behind our still being here. Otherwise, God could just save us and send us home. But he has us here for a reason. And 1 Peter 2 puts the reason this way. If you look at verse 5, there's a purpose statement. We are being built up into a spiritual house. Why? So that we can be, or in order to be, a holy priesthood. Now, what's the role of a priest? To put it simply, a priest's role is to be a bridge builder, to bring God to the people and to bring the people to God. And a priest goes between by delivering sacrifices on behalf of the people to God. And we are supposed to be a people of priests, a royal priesthood, serving the very King of Kings himself. And we're to be a holy priesthood, entirely dedicated now to what God wants us to do. And he wants us to bring him to the people. Tell the world who Jesus is. Tell the world how to find living hope. Because there's only one hope. It's a sure one, though. And so point Jesus out, proclaim him, make disciples of all nations. And as people respond to the gospel, the people of God are to be ready to help them make the right response and walk in the light. So you preach the gospel and somebody says, and this happens in scripture, somebody says, well, what must I do to be saved? How can I participate in the life of God? And we have an opportunity to bring God to the people and then take that person who's ready to look for the Lord and say, I can take you to Jesus. Now, I don't save you. Jesus saves. But I get to participate in the work of the Father by bringing him into people's orbit and them to the Lord. Because the good news is they don't have to go to a temple and they don't have to pay dues and they don't have to jump over backwards, climb steps in prayer, wear out their knees. They can just by faith call out to the Lord. And anyone who calls out to the Lord, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So that's our role. To bring God to the world and bring the world to God. Secondly, this is performed by offering spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. Because the church doesn't exist for its own glory and its own pleasure. We exist to be acceptable to him and to please him, to glorify him. Now, what are these spiritual sacrifices? Peter doesn't really define them, but I love it when the Bible answers the Bible's questions. And there is a text that answers this question. It's found in Hebrews chapter 13. And in Hebrews 13, it says, through him, that's referring to Jesus, let us continually offer, so this isn't a one-day thing, but a continual everyday thing, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. So we say God has lived up to his name. He is mighty. He is merciful. He is loyally loving. He is powerful. He is a provider. He sees me when nobody else does. He knows me. He's my warrior. He's my king. And so we praise him and acknowledge his name. That's one sacrifice, a spiritual sacrifice. We don't need to do the blood of bulls and goats anymore. Jesus' blood covers our sins permanently. So this is the new sacrifice of praise to God. And there's more. It says in verse 16, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So the spiritual sacrifices we bring are praise to God, obedience to God that is a blessing to others, and then as we discover needs among the people, to share what God has given us so they have the blessings too. God loves that. God loves that. He sees that and he's like, that's what it's all about. It pleases him. Those are the new sacrifices we offer. No longer animals, but of holy lives and of assistance to others so they can walk with God too. And they're not hindered by stumbling blocks of all kinds. And all of this is so that we can proclaim his excellencies. Again, verse 9, that he called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Therefore, we want to tell the world how excellent Jesus is, why he's worthy of their worship forevermore, and why the world that they're living in and chasing and the sin that they're serving is not going to feed their souls. It will condemn them. But they can have life in his name and life more abundantly than they could ever find in the world itself. That's what the church is called to do. Now, there's a third purpose, and it's sort of massaged into this. You got to look at the language and see how God is talking about us. But it's to cherish the church. One of the reasons God created the church is so he could cherish it. Or to put it, Brother Steve Gomers, a member of our church, he put this one way, and I think it's very finely put, so I'll steal it. God doesn't need us. We are not needed for God's joy or for God's existence or his strength. We are not needed. We are wanted. God wants a relationship with us. And so he created the church and he cherishes the church. He says, Jesus is a living stone that was, yes, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. You're chosen and precious in a way. And he says, you are a people for his own possession. See, God views us possessively because he wants us to be his. Let me put it in an example that might hit. That when it comes to the church, when we think about Jesus coming to bring the church home to himself, 1 Thessalonians 4 says he himself will do it. He's not delegating that task to someone else. We don't delegate the most important things that we want to do. I could call Dave and Rebecca today. We're neighbors. We just live we're just a couple houses down. I could say, Dave, Rebecca, why don't you relax and take the day off? Michelle and I will go get Elijah and bring him home for you. Now, is that a kind offer? I would say it kind of is. I mean, it saves them a task. It saves them a trip. It lets them stay at home and prepare. But I don't think Dave and Rebecca are going to delegate that one. Why? Because they've been waiting. They've been praying for this for years, if you know their story. They've been waiting for a month to bring Elijah home because he's precious. He's cherished. The scriptures call the church his people, his bride. You don't delegate groom. If you're the groom, you're not like, can you go do that for me? No. Right? The church is the bride of Christ, the children of God, the household of God. God's concern for us is personal. He values us, and he wants the church to demonstrate his value by us valuing each other. That's why the scriptures are so full of one another passages. Learn to love each other like Jesus loves you. Right? We're to share that love and share that valuation. Romans 12 says, honor and outdo one another in honor, in value. So how do we respond to this? How do we respond to the fact that we are his own possession? Or a people who didn't have anything that connected them, but now we have God connecting us and binding us together. Or a people who did not know mercy, but were without God and without hope in the world, Ephesians 2 says, but have now received the direct mercy of God who targeted his grace by sending his own son to rescue us. What is our response? Now we need to go to another passage. It's a passage that doesn't prescribe what to do. It describes what takes place. But if you read the rest of the New Testament, you see that all these things are prescribed. So I figured one-stop shop is better than six-stop shop, right? So let's go to Acts chapter 2. And let's look at the end of Acts chapter 2. The day the church was born, the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes upon the disciples with power. They begin preaching in the temple area. Peter preaches, and thousands respond to the gospel message. So then they bring the people to God by telling them what they must do with their acknowledgement of sin, to repent and be baptized. And so at the end of chapter 2, verse 41, is where we're going to start, and then we'll kind of continue through that. We're going to see that the first response, and this really is a logical first response, is they go to God. They come to Him. Look at verse 41. So those who received His word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. There were people there that they heard that God sent a Messiah, one and only one, and you killed him. Great job, right? You killed your rescuer. Yet, in that conviction, Peter says, he didn't stay dead. He's risen, and the Lord and God has made him Lord and Messiah. And you can repent of your sin that you committed. You can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and having been changed by him, having received the Holy Spirit, you can be baptized to make it known to the world that you belong to him. And that was their response. They came to Jesus. If you want to be part of God's church, God's spiritual household, it comes down to you personally placing your faith in Jesus Christ, having repented of your sins. And the reality is, we at Shawnee Hills Baptist Church, we believe that there should be believer's membership. Meaning, if you're a member of this church, you are a confessing believer in Jesus. You have a relationship of faith with him. But we all know, you can trick us. You can say the right words, quote the right verses, go through the right things, have the right paperwork, and we could say, yeah, you confess to be a believer, and if you're faking it, God knows, and you're not part of the church. Even if you have a membership at Shawnee Hills Baptist Church. We would rather you be a member of God's church through faith in Christ. And because of that, join hands with us as we try to walk with Jesus together. Right? So friend, before we can talk about anything else, it must start with, do you know that you can have a relationship with God that is cherished and permanent, that goes beyond the grave and includes a family far bigger than the biggest household you've ever been a part of? And it's through faith in Jesus Christ. But from there, verse 42 and following, we see that there's a commitment on the part of a believer to live out a new way of life among God's people, with God's people, toward God's people. Let's read the text first and dive into it. We're going to focus on verse 42, but I'll give us context. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. In verse 42, we see what's happening. In verses 43 to 47, we see it unfolding, right? There are four commitments made, and they were commitments. Notice the text says they devoted themselves. The tense of that word means they were continually committing themselves to this way of life. They had really honed in and focused and made a commitment day after day after day to live this way. And it's good for us. Sometimes we like having options, and you know the key to growth is eliminating options. Eliminate the options, get focused, and then you start to progress. It's hard, it's scary, but it's good for us in the right ways. And they were devoted. They made a conscious decision to prioritize what God wanted for their lives now. And that meant that they had to put some things aside, and they had to associate with other believers, and that might have put them at risk. It does for a lot of believers in the world today to say, I'm going to associate with Christians. Just being baptized might make them lose their whole biological family, the community of support, and they're saying, I'm all in for Jesus. They closed down some options to open up one of living with God's people in preparation for the Lord's coming for the eternal kingdom. And it looks like this. Their devotion played itself out in these four ways. The apostles' teaching. The apostles' teaching. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. The apostles were teaching Scripture. They were teaching the Old Testament, and they were teaching what Jesus had commanded, because he said, teach them to obey everything that I've commanded. And so they were teaching them the Word of God. And every faithful church is to be rigorously and intentionally devoted to the Word of God being taught so that we can understand it and so that we can apply it and so that we can be equipped to share it with others. In another way of putting it, we have to have a Raising Cane's-like focus to say, if you come here, what are you going to get? 3 verses, 4 verses, or 6 verses. But you're getting Scripture. If you're coming here to get commentary on the news, wrong place. If you're coming here to get an opinion on sports, wrong place. If you're coming here to get gossip in the local community, wrong place. We are going to teach and be dedicated to teaching the words of life because there is life in no other words like there's life in these words. And it has to be a commitment of the church, and there's no let up. There's also a devotion to fellowship, notice. There's a devotion to fellowship. Fellowship is partnership. They were dedicated to partnering actively with each other. The early church decided to share their partnership in the work of the church. And this included sharing resources, as you would see in the following verses. All who believed were together. They interacted with each other, and they had all things in common. And so sometimes they discovered, this brother or sister has a need they can't meet. God has given me a double portion. I'm going to use what God has given me to help them so that we all can walk with Jesus and be resourced. There was a willingness to share and a willingness to give. And it was so that everybody had what they needed to serve the Lord's purpose together. Fellowship means we partner together. We're in this together. I don't succeed apart from you. You don't hurt apart from me. In 1 Corinthians 12, when one part suffers, the whole church suffers. When one rejoices, the whole gets to rejoice. That's what it means. And so we have to make that conscious choice. You don't ease your way into it. If you're under 18 and you're here because your parents were here and you were kind of born and raised here, the day will come when you have to make that choice. And you have to be devoted to it. And what makes it hard is, you're going to find, you know what you're going to find if you go all over the world for a church? Messed up churches. That's okay, because you're messed up too. And the Word of God will renew you. The Spirit of God will renew you. And you get to be an agent of blessing by committing yourself to saying, I will bless them in the name of the Lord. This is why we have known membership in our church family. It's why we prioritize the church family first in our decisions, not just having our way, pet projects and things of that nature. We want to do it together. Notice that they did this by sharing not only the work, but the sharing of their own lives. It says they broke bread together. That might have meant, and likely could mean, that they're saying they shared the Lord's Supper together. That could be an application of this. It could be broader than that. I think it's a little broader than that because to say we broke bread together was a saying. It was an idiom. It was a way of saying we have shared intimate space together, sharing meals in our own livelihoods. We ate from the same loaf. You drank from the same canteen. You know, you're together on this. And it was real relationships, not just formal relationships, but real relationships. And relationships get real around food. They always do. They're bonded that way. They grow that way. The point is, they opened their homes to each other day by day in the temple and breaking bread in their homes. They shared their lives. Come to my space. See the world I live in. I'm not hiding from you. Now you know me better. Now I want to share your space and know you better so that I can share life and open up to you, and you can open up to me in Christ. You see, the quality of Shawnee Hills Baptist Church's fellowship will not be in its Sunday attendance. It'll be in the Monday to Saturday sharing of life. That's the quality of the fellowship. The Monday to Saturday sharing of life in each other's homes, dorms, daily life spaces. And the question you have to answer, and I can't answer it for you, is, are you open to that? Are you willing to pursue that? To engage that? And for many, it's yes. It's just a question you have to answer. Are you cultivating that? There's a danger. The longer you're a member of a church, the easier it is to say, I got my crew. Right? I know my people. I'm good to go. And you just sort of check out of that. You have to keep an empty chair at all times so that we can get to know somebody new. One of my favorite traditions here at the church, it's not a formal tradition, it's one of the things that just happens. I think it happens because of Spirit leadership, and if you've never done it, I'm not trying to put in a new weight on you. I'm just saying, think about it, it's an interesting idea. One of my favorite traditions, and it's totally informal, is how we celebrate Easter Sunday. And you might say, I thought Easter was a bit formal. I'm not talking about Sunday morning here. One of the things that I notice, and I see it on social media and through your own testimonies, and we've practiced it, is how that's a meal, that meal on Sunday, we share with each other. So many people go into each other's homes and share that meal together with others. I find that fantastic. Because for Thanksgiving, we go to our own family's homes, and Christmas, we often go to our own family's homes, but at Easter, I often hear about a group that meets, like a Sunday school class, or just a few people, a few families, gathering together to say, we're going to share this together. That's fantastic. We need to share life with each other. And they were devoted to prayer. They were devoted to prayer. We have a ministry of prayer for each other and with each other. With each other, it means that when we're gathered, we should be praying together. Yes, it means prayer meeting on Wednesday night, but it means every time we're together, there's opportunity to pray with each other. And we have a ministry of praying for one another when nobody else is looking and nobody else knows but the Lord. And we should be thinking about who can I pray for? How can I pray for them? One of the reasons we have a prayer prompter that you can connect to on your sermon notes there, that little tear-off sheet, is because we share the requests that are shared with us, and it allows you to be prompted to know how to pray specifically for one another. If you look at the updates that come out twice a week, we usually list the birthdays and anniversaries. Great way to pray for somebody is, oh, they have a big day this week. I want to just pray for them and their family. We often, my wife has done this with the kids, that we receive Christmas cards throughout the course of December, and then starting in January, we take one card a day and we pray for that family, and that's how we whittle down the card list. And you just pray for the people that have put themselves out before you. We need to have a ministry, a devoted ministry of praying for one another, and we need that. And we get to do that even today before we leave. You could pray with somebody before you leave, but we share burdens, we share opportunities. We share the work of the ministry. And good stewardship along these lines, if you are growing in these areas, you can't be unfruitful. You'll be fruitful. The Lord will guide it. The Lord will bless it. Day by day, the Lord will add to the church those who are being saved. And what a privilege it is, and what a hope it is for us to be a church that God can do that to and through. Let's be devoted to Him and to these ways that He has given us in accordance with His purposes. Can we pray? Father, thank You for the gift of the local church. Thank You for allowing us to walk through life together and serve together. You've gifted us all differently, and through the use of those gifts, we can honor You. I pray, Father, that You would help each and every one of us embrace our calling, first by turning to the Lord Jesus in faith, and then by dedicating ourselves to partnering. You can be in every church at all times, everywhere. We can only be in one place at a time. So I pray that You would guide us to a place where we can serve You, and we can give our best to bless, and we can receive the help that we need from other people that You've gifted, where we can learn Your word and we can train others in it, where we can share work together in the Lord, where we can also share our lives together and be known and to know others, and where we can have the ministry of prayer for one another, lifting each other up before Your great throne of mercy and grace. Thank You, Father, for the gift. I don't know that we'll ever estimate it enough, but You have gifted us marvelously by being built up into a spiritual house on the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. Would You help us to be effective at proclaiming the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into Your marvelous light. We ask this in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. I invite you, if you're able to